So I want to start off with a couple of questions for you. I thought it would be good to just wake everybody up this morning that will tie into our message as we continue our series today. Some either-or questions, okay? So these are all preferential questions. There's not a right, there may be a right answer in my heart, but that's okay. I'll kind of try to keep that to myself. But either-or questions. So I want you to share what is your preference here, so you'll see as we get going. Do you turn on the heat when it gets cold, or do you have to wait to turn on the heat until November or December when it's seasonally appropriate in your household? Who turns on your heat when you get cold? Like if it goes down, okay, amen to that. And who just suffers through it, right? Put on the extra sweater, the blanket, right? It's not time yet. It needs to be winter, right? Okay, so what about this? Corn maze or hayride? You can only pick one. You can't do both. You can't say, okay. So corn maze people, I'm a corn mazer. Okay. Hayride, you're along for the ride. We have a lot of riders here, right? We may have to plan that as a church event or something. Okay. And how about Halloween decorations all over your yard or no? Okay. Halloween decor, do you put lights up and things? Okay. Or like, do you even put like little tchotchkes? I call them tchotchkes, like little like pumpkins and things. And any Halloween decor or fall decor? Okay, no. Nope. You got to store it somewhere, right? That's like all a part of that process. Okay. And then this is an easy one. Our man who's doing our announcements today at the end of the service, you can find his opinion. If you look around hard enough, you can see it right now. But Steelers or Eagles? Okay, Steelers. Eagles, fly, baby, fly. 1 p.m., where Pastor's going to preach quickly today. Okay, and last but not least, but my very favorite, apple spice or pumpkin spice? Now, you can just get ready to walk out if you choose the first option, as my opinion. Okay, apple spice people, you can be honest. Okay, really? Really? Okay, pumpkin spice people. Okay, I love you all. I still love you all. No judgment, like I said. We're taking little count here and different things. So, but you think about that, like choices, a lot of the time, they're just a matter of preference. What we do, it doesn't really make, you know, yeah, you might vote for the Eagles versus Steelers or other way around. But a lot of choices are a matter of preference, but there are other choices in life that are harder to make, a lot harder to make. And there may be a right way of doing things and a way that can be harmful or detrimental. Or that's just really a hard choice to make, especially what we're going to talk about today about treating others, about how to treat someone, especially when you've been mistreated. When you've been mistreated, having a choice about what do you do with that? What is your response? What is your choice? And many of us, I would assume here, are familiar with the golden rule. If you're taught that in school, in kindergarten, first grade, whatever. Anybody know what the golden rule is? We'll put it up on the screen there. Go ahead. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? If you want somebody to treat you nicely, what do? You train them nicely, right? Do unto others as say you would have them done unto you. And that's like well and good, right? Until you're mistreated, until something happens. And then in our brains, we kind of adapt this rule and we change it to something like this. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Don't we do that, right? Just they treated me that way, so therefore I am going to treat them that way. Like we kind of change the wording, not like, okay, what I would hope that they would do, but just as they've treated me, I'm going to treat them back, right? It feels right to treat somebody in kind, like to get even, to do what they've done. And a lot of times when you can't do this, you know, maybe there's someone in your life that passed away, that mistreated you, maybe in a case of abuse or another harmful circumstance. What happens is when we feel powerless in one situation or environment and we can't mistreat somebody back, we often take it out in another situation or environment. Or in another relationship. And psychologists, like if you ever go to counseling, you probably have heard that too, is that we kind of take things out on other areas. That's why the driver that has the road rage, it's really not about the guy that cut him off. It's about other things that they're carrying and going through. So not always is a spark of outrage or trying to getting back, is it always directed at that the person that wronged them? But it may be back. It may be rewound in time. And so a lot of times we believe that it's our right to do so. It's kind of the human part of us, right? I believe it's right. But the thing is, there's a problem with this. There's a problem with this, that part of being human is a feeling, a need to get even, but when we pay back, when we get even, you know what it does? It makes you even. Think about that. So it makes you even. It makes you even with someone you don't even want to be like and someone you don't even like. It makes you totally even. And that getting even is really a struggle of being human, that choice that we have. What do we do when we're being mistreated? What do we do when there's a struggle in front of us? What do we do and what is our choice? And that's what's going to bring us to David's story today. So we're in the fourth week here of our series, Being Human, and we're talking about the story of David. I'm going to give you just a bit of a timeline. Some of you guys have been with us every week. I know last week we had some internet problems. We were only able to kind of broadcast on Facebook initially. It's on YouTube now. You can go back and check that out. But just to kind of back up in the story of how God has met David in his humanity, that the story of David is really not about being more like David, but it's about looking at David's story about how it points to our need for God and how that's his story points to God. So imagine this. So 1,000 years before Jesus, there's a time in Israel's history when there was a lot of things going on that in the world that people just were at each other doing all kinds of things. You can read it all in the book of Judges. And the people wanted a king because they looked around and they saw other groups of people, nations, like doing well and having a leader and having a king. So they wanted a king. They asked God for a king. And God says, shakes his head. God has a head, he shook his head. And God was like, okay, I think it's a pretty bad idea, but I'm going to give you a king anyway. And God gave the people a king. And his name was, I'm going to fill in the blank here, Saul. Okay, so Saul is king. And Saul is he a good king or a bad king? Bad king. He's a bad king. He kind of does his own way. He does his own thing. He's disobedient to God. So God says, okay, we're going to try this again. We're going to send this prophet named Samuel to go anoint a new king. And he sends him to this village of Bethlehem. That ring a bell maybe a little bit later in the biblical story. But he sends him to Bethlehem to anoint a new king. He goes to this family, this guy named Jesse, who has these multiple sons, and he goes through each one. He goes through the strong ones, the kind of second strong ones, and then he goes to the very last son who happened to be a shepherd out in the fields, who was just a boy, and he anoints him, and his name is David. David, that's where David appears on the scene. Then we have a time that boy David, about 18 months after he's anointed king, he's not king yet, Saul is still king, but he's anointed king. He starts playing music. He's a great musician, by the way. He plays music to help soothe King Saul's soul in the courts. So Saul kind of knows him, but 18 months after his anointing, there's this battle that happens between the Philistines and the Israelites. And David goes up and he decides that he's going to be the one to go up and face this giant named Goliath. Goliath, the David and Goliath story. And he kills him with this sling that is really such a powerful weapon, like a 45 caliber pistol. And he shoots it and he hits the giant and kills him. And he is a hero. And for 7 years, things are great. 7 years go by. 7 years. He has a holy friendship with this Saul's son named Jonathan, and Pastor Steve preached about that last week, about this holy relationship, this very unlikely relationship, this friendship, because Jonathan was in the line of Saul to be king, and yet he still became friends with David, even though David was really a threat to the whole kingship idea. And so over time, though, Saul starts to feel threatened by David. He hears his great valor in battle, how he kills his tens of thousands. Well, Saul only kills his thousand, and people are making little songs up about him and cheering. And it makes Saul really, really mad. So David falls out of favor with King Saul and sees him as a threat. And so for the next 8 years, 8 years, you see it in that little picture. 8 years, he is a fugitive. 8 years, he is on the run. 8 years, David, who is supposed to be king, he's running away from the current king because the current king wants him dead. He wants to kill him. All the while knowing that God had chosen him. Think about that. All the while knowing that God had chosen him to be king. And just pause there for a second. Think about your own story. Have you ever felt God call you to do something and then things turned out harder and weirder and turned out a lot differently than you thought? And you began to think maybe it wasn't God in the first place, but it was. It still was. I think we need to make the connection that the smoothness of a path or course in life is not necessarily correlated to God's will. Just because something is smooth doesn't mean it's necessarily God's will. And just because it's rough doesn't mean that it's not. That you and I, we may be exactly where we need to be or to do something that God has called us to do, and it's a bumpy road. It's a hard road. It's a road that turns out a lot differently than what we would have thought. So here we are in this story. David is on the run. Think about that. That's a long time to be on the run. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 24. It's a really dark place in David's life. But what's also really interesting, too, is that we have this other book. We're looking in 1 and 2 Samuel in this series. But this other book in the Bible called the Book of Psalms. It's all these basically song lyrics that are written. In this time, this is when David composes so many of these rich songs, these psalms, in this season of life when he's on the run. Think about that. One of his darkest times in life becomes one of the most fruitful times in life in another area of life. It's amazing. It's strangely fruitful for him as he writes song after song after song. But the first thing we notice when we get to this part of the story is that David's not alone, though. It's not like David's just running by himself from Saul and his armies. We notice that David is not alone. If we look to 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, we see this, that all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, David, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Think about that. Who are these people that start to follow David? They're the outcasts. It's a community of outcasts. Think about that. This is like foreshadowing the church, right? I mean, it's like all of us. Like, hey, you don't feel like you fit in. Hey, you're in debt. You're in distress. You're discontented. You're there. Like, that's who David calls together and begins following him. It's a foreshadowing of what is later to come. Not the best and the brightest and the people that think they have it all together, but instead he brings these people together that otherwise might have not had any other course in life. And so at that time, imagine David, 400 men with him, like they're all running from Saul. Saul is trying to find David to kill him, and David is hiding. And that's where we start in the story in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 3, which tells us this. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000, that's a lot of people, right? 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to look for David and his men in the direction of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds besides the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to what? Relieve himself. There's a little potty story in the Old Testament scriptures. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. They're in the bathroom. They're sitting in the back of the bathroom, and lo and behold, he comes. But let's pause there. So I just want to give you a picture of where this is happening. This is the En-Gedi region. That's kind of on the western shore of the Dead Sea. 2 years ago, almost, I had the chance to go to Israel, and this is a picture that I took as we were, our tour bus was kind of traveling. This part of the region in the Dead Sea, there's like the, it looks almost like if you go to like Utah or like Colorado, like Arizona out west, but you just look up at the, like the sides of this rock, and there's all these little caves. It's fascinating. And most of them have been unexplored, by the way. So they believe that there's probably different, maybe scrolls from different ancient people that might be even still in some of these places. But you see these little caves, and I remember our tour guide talking and being like, yeah, one of these caves was where this story happened. Like one of these caves is where Saul went in to go potty, and David was there in these places. And you just look up and you see these places, great, great hiding spots. But it's beautiful with these cliffs and these caves. And so it says, it's kind of funny, in the Hebrew, it says, our English says, Saul went in to relieve himself. You know what it says in the Hebrew? He went in to relieve himself. I mean, it's like, ever been on a long trip, right? This is like a long trip, like small bladder, right? It's a very human thing. It's like funny, like scripture, like it talks about our very human things involved in our humanness, our basic needs and all. And, you know, imagine like Saul, he's like stopping the whole guard. He's like 3,000 men. I have to go for a little potty break here. I gotta stop. I can't go home. Gotta go. But it's not just any cave, though, that he stops in. It happened to be the exact same cave that David was hiding in. So let's continue in verse 4. So they're imagining, they're like camped out in the back of this bathroom cave. So they're in the back of this. The men of David said to him, "Here's the day of which the Lord has said to you, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you." Let's stop there. So imagine if they would have been singing at this time, they would have been like, this is the day that the Lord has made. David, go get him, get him. Look, he's right there. We're gonna get him, right? Like, and if you're a young Jewish boy, if you're reading this scripture, you're hearing this scripture, you would have been like super excited. Like, this is David's chance to be king, finally. Because if Saul's out of the way, boom, David's going to be king. Like, this is it right here. Wow, what an opportunity. So what happened was David slayed Saul as he was reaching for the toilet paper. He knocked his head off, and then he rose to become king. Nope, that's not there. You know what's happened? Let's continue. We see in this story that David, he doesn't go. Instead, he goes and he cuts off a corner of Saul's cloak, just a corner, while he's kind of crouched down on the side. And then he goes back and we see this. He feels bad about it. Afterward, David was stricken to the heart because he had cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. What? He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to raise my hand against him, for he is the Lord's anointed." So David rebuked his men severely and did not permit them to attack Saul. And then Saul got up and left the cave and went on his way. What? Like, what happened? Why is this? Well, let's just like pause here in this story. I just want to look at two quick points this brings up. I think one of the things going through David's mind at the time was about this idea of getting even, of exchanging like for like. And I think the first point here that this text brings to the surface is that getting even makes you even with someone you don't even like. Getting even makes you even with someone you don't even like. There's a story told of a woman who was once bitten by a mad dog. And she was told by the doctors that she was going to die of rabies. And the one doctor told her, "You need to write your will, lady. Here's a pen and some paper." And she took them in the room there, and she started to write. And the doctor stood there waiting. And like minutes went by, an hour went by, and finally the doctor told the woman, he said, "Surely, that's a long will you're making." And the woman snorted, "What will? I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." But think about that. Like getting even, the problem is that getting even makes you even, and it makes you turn into like a dog, right? Like dog-like. Like, it continues the transmission of a virus of suffering. It doesn't end it right then and there. See, in the story, nobody would have judged David for taking things into his own hands. Everybody would have applauded him to say, "Yes, finally, that's what he deserves. Saul's out to get you. You kill him first." And the end of the story. But David knew that God would not have applauded. David knew that there would have been no clapping and cheering from the Lord. And I think that caused us to pause too. That when we've been mistreated or we just say, hey, I can get him back. I can just put that one jabber right there, shut him down, end of the story. There's, you and I, we may be surrounded by many people who deserve to be bitten, but where does it stop? Where does it end? Getting even makes you even with someone that you might not even like. Do you want to become a dog? Do you really want to be even with someone like that? But the second point is to listen to the right voices. To listen to the right voices. Because we look at what the men were saying. Remember, they're all kind of camped out together. And they're saying, this is the day that the Lord has made David. Go get him. Go get him. They were saying, get him. That God ordained this. And did you know that in this part of the story, they're actually quoting God's word? That's why it's in that little quotation marks there. They're quoting God's word, what God had said before. But you know what they did with God's word? They took it out of context. That God had said that about the Israelites versus the Philistines. Not, and it applied to a context of the king of Israel. And I think that makes us to notice, to pause, to say that not every voice that quotes scripture and says that they speak for God is actually of God. We need to be careful of that. That's what these guys were doing. They're quoting scripture. They're saying, David, it said, like, God said it, go, that settles it, go and do it. That, and of course, like, you know, that doesn't happen today, but in ancient times, people used to use scripture to justify their agenda. Imagine that, right? We don't experience that at all today. I pause there. But I think that's important for us to notice and to resist the urge to say, okay, I'm just everything that, okay, God says it, then I'm going to go do it. To pause, to listen to the right voices. But then that begs the question, well, how do you know, right? How can you tell the voices to listen to? Well, there's another story that we don't have a lot of time to jump into, but it happens in the next chapter in David's story, that David, he has a bad day. He gets mad at a very rich farmer for not helping him and his men, and so he goes back to his people, and he basically makes a plan to smite him, to just take him out and all of his sons, and this guy's name is Nabal, by the way, but Nabal's wife at the time, she hears of David's plot to get revenge on this man who didn't help him. And her name is Abigail. And she goes and ventures and takes a risk to journey to David to basically tell him, don't be like Nabal. Don't be like him. He's a man that his heart is just gross inside, and he's churning with all these, don't be like my husband. And that strikes David. That speaks to him. David calms down. He thanks Abigail. He believes the Lord had sent her to help stop him from doing something that he would later regret. That was the right voice. He listened to. And I think that clarification, when it's of God, it's not of destruction, but rather of protection. When it's of God, it's not of speaking of death and destruction, but rather of life and redemption. That's how we can tell who is sent by God. You know, these guys, they're like, yeah, go kill him, get him. And she's saying, no, relax. Like, God's got this. God will take care of that. And actually, it worked out that she later became one of, and that's part of the crazy humanity of the story, is that she became one of David's wives later on in the story in a kind of twisted way. But we see that all of this, that we need to look and we need to be aware that of the voices that are listening to, the voices that are forming us, the voices that are directing us. And sometimes, friends, the strongest thing that you can do is to walk away from the fight. The strongest thing to do is to walk away from the fight. And as our district superintendent, Dave Bowser, as he says in his words, he says, you don't have to attend every battle you're invited to. You don't have to attend it. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to jump in. That's a part of the story. But let's get back to the story of Saul in the cave. What happened next? Because that's not the end. Let's continue in verse 8. Afterward, David also rose up and went out of the cave and called after Saul. My lord the king, when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and did obeisance. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of those who say, David seeks to do you harm? This very day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your cloak in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your cloak and did not kill you, you may know for certain that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you are hunting me to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the ancient proverb says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. Think about that. That David walked out of the cave with boldness because he knew that the Lord is the one that was going to fight that battle. Like, he was going to do what he needed to do to preserve his life, but he knew that the Lord was going to take care of things with Saul. So here's a final observation. Trust in God's will, God's way, in God's time. Trust in God's will, in God's way, in God's time. So Saul lost his moral compass totally. And it's interesting, David still respects him. Think about that. Do we show respect to one another? Even if we, hey, don't agree, like, hey, I don't, like, Saul, you're doing something wrong here, you know, but there's still an air of respect for one another. And I think that's something that can speak volumes, can't it? When you're respected, or you respect someone even if you disagree, he gives honor yet to someone he doesn't trust, even who doesn't deserve it. But why? Well, let's look in verses 14 to 15. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a single flea? May the Lord, therefore, David says, be judge and give sentence between me and you. May he see to it and plead my cause and vindicate me against you. See, David had a choice to end all of it, to take care of all of it, to rightly become king, and nobody would have blamed him at all. He'd been waiting years and years. And for you and I, isn't it true, as for David, sometimes in the delay, we're tempted to take shortcuts to get what we want. But David knew that killing a man at the potty was not the right way to do things. Killing someone in that vulnerable place and decision is not the way to handle things. Because what does it do? It makes him even. It makes him even with someone that he didn't even like. And a few months later, we see this scene of Saul who's in the desert. Again, there's a time for David who he can strike him dead. He takes his friend Abishai to Saul's camp to spy, and there's an opportunity to kill Saul. And the servant, once again, wants to. He tells David, if you don't do it, I will do it. But David says, I refuse to violate the will of God to gain the promise of God. I refuse to do it. And the thing is, we don't often realize how consuming those things can be when churning up inside to get even, to get revenge, because we also know that even when we spout it back, does it ever really go away? No. It becomes all-consuming to us. All-consuming. You know, have you ever avoided going someplace because the person could be there? You know, have you ever spent hours formulating a speech to get back? What is something good to say? You know, maybe you typed it out 5 times. You're going to do it, you know. But it's almost like that song that we're taught as children, the Old Lady Spider song. I don't know, does it have an actual title, Old Lady Spider? You know an old lady who swallowed a fly. I don't know why she swallowed a fly. Perhaps she'll die. Okay, and then what did she swallow? I know an old lady who swallowed a spider. That you can do a little, there's like hand motions, right? That wiggled and jiggled and tickled inside her. She swallowed the spider to catch the fly. I don't know why she swallowed the fly. Perhaps she'll die. And then it keeps going until like she like swallows, I think it's like a cow or something. And then guess what happens? She dies. Isn't that a great kids song, by the way, that we teach? Think about those things. You're like, really, we teach that kind of, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It never goes away. It just keeps getting built. It builds on until it's full. And you know what it does? Destroys us. You know, an eye for an eye. Yes. It makes the whole world blind after a while. Isn't that true? But we fast forward the battle. In the story where Saul and Pastor Grosvenor, he talked about this last week, where Saul and his son Jonathan, David's friend, die. There's another guy, another son named Ishbal, who's in the way. And you know what's interesting? David's men take it upon themselves to kill Ishbal. And they return to David and they're celebrating, but David is not happy. He said, no, that is not right. And he punishes his own people for doing that. But after that, finally, David becomes the king of Israel. The other 11 tribes acknowledge him. He makes a covenant with them. And that's how he begins his leadership as king. David waited 15 years for God to do what he had promised. But in the meantime, he learned lessons that would make him the king that he was called to be. The one lesson that was not true was that he learned that getting even was not what he wanted to do. And I think that the same thing, it speaks to us. It speaks to you. It speaks to me. In God's will, in God's way, in God's time, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. It doesn't mean that, hey, we allow things to just happen and fall cards. That's not what this is saying. But as far as trying to make things happen, trying to get back, trying to react in a way that's responsible, we allow that and put that in God's hands. And I think that's a question for all of our cave encounters. And maybe you're in the middle of one right now. The choice of what do I do about this response or this action or this behavior. In our cave encounters, I think a great guiding question to ask is, what story do you want to tell when this is nothing but a story you tell? What kind of story do you want to tell? What kind of story did David want to tell when he became king? He became king because he slaughtered a man while he was sitting on the potty. Like, that's a great way, right, to say, that's how I became king. Like, is that really the story you want to tell? But you can think about that in your own life, right? Do you want to tell a story of how you took a shortcut to get where you are? Like, oh, is that what you want to tell your kids? Is that what you tell your friends? Do you want to tell the story of, I treated them exactly how they treated me, and I got back, and yet I was consumed by it for 14 years? Like, is that really the story you want to tell? Like, hey, in the divorce situation, hey, I battled tooth and nail to do it, and now my kids, like, they don't talk to me because they saw how mom and dad acted. Like, is that the story that you want to tell? Do you want to tell a story how I proved my point and I lost the relationship? Or do you want to tell a different story? And that's where I think out of this, like, there's basically three equations that come to the surface. Is that we can exchange evil for good. And that's being a maniac, right? You can do evil for evil. That's kind of normal. But doing good for evil, that's remarkable. And I would even dare say divine. So what do we want to be? And the New Testament says it like this in 1 Peter 3. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with blessing. What? A blessing? That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. So until we return good for evil, until you and I return good for evil, we're controlled. We're controlled by it. But grace, as David shared that, even though Saul didn't deserve it, grace is what extends true freedom. Allowing that into God's hands. To ask the question, what story do I want to tell a decade from now about this? Do I have to hide it and lie about it or just kind of move on from it? What story do I want to tell to my kids, to myself, to God, to others? You know, as a Jesus follower, those of us that follow Jesus, what would it look like for me to return good for evil? And no, you can't do it by yourself. The normal part is you're going to return evil for evil. Like, that's what we do. But that's where asking God and asking for his power, that's the divine nature there that we allow to be at work. And that's how it's remarkable, friends, to know that we are people too, to whom God showed mercy and grace, that Christ would die for us, and it's easy to be generous and compassionate when it's expected and when it's predictable, but when it's hard, when it's undeserved, when it's even in return for something that we didn't deserve at all, when we act in that way, it's remarkable. So friends, I want to challenge you today. Where is your cave encounter? What cave are you sitting in, camping out in? Maybe there's something that you've been mistreated, or there's a situation at work or in your family or among other relationships or things that are not going right that you want to take into your own hands. What is it for you today that you would make the choice, instead of just doing what others do and exchanging for what they deserve, to think about what would that look like to do good for evil? How could you participate in the remarkable story, a story that would set you apart, but also be the very thing that sets you free? Let's pray.